set him in into the kingdom and brought him there, and he had a calling, he had a responsibility. He had a good beginning, you could say. But you know, it's not how we begin necessarily, it's how we finish the race that really matters. And it's a very sobering lesson to look at. So I want to look at a subject this morning that's dear to my heart. And as I look around us in the landscape of our society and the nations in our world, I had to think of the doctrine of non-resistance. And I plan to give a couple sermons on that, another sermon. This sermon this morning is more foundational, and then we want to get a little more practical in the following sermon. So the sermon title is Suffering Love, the Doctrine of Non-Resistance. And the reason I put in that there's two words, suffering love, is because as we look at non-resistance, it's more than just not resisting. It's actually contributing. There's a replacement. And we're going to look at the scriptures that Jesus said. He said, it has been said, but I say unto you. And as you look at those scriptures, you discover that it's not just walking away from a scene, but it's actually adding something. It's adding love. I appreciated the song that we sang, I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And you see suffering and you see love in that whole story of the cross. And so the title, Suffering, Love, and the Doctrine of Non-Resistance, is important to me. So non-resistance is more than just me choosing not to join the protesting that's taking place or the riots or maybe they could call it a peaceful protest. Non-resistance is more than that. You look at it's not non-resistance is not retaliation, and oftentimes it includes suffering. And again, we'll look at the scriptures. So I asked myself the question, so why look at this subject of non-resistance? We pretty much believe that I think I could take a raise of hands, we would all agree that we shouldn't join the military. But as we look at non-resistance, it comes a little closer home. You know, there's a lot of pressure these days about non-lethal protection. If you do any kind of research, there's a lot of pressure on people, non-lethal protection. And where's the Christian's boundaries? You know, is it all right for our sisters to carry pepper spray in their purse, just in case you encounter something that you feel like you need to use that? Stun guns, and you can carry these little things, and you know, is that something that we as the people of God should consider? You know, there's churches that will have their ushers in the back with arms just to protect, just in case somebody comes in. Those are questions that come to our mind. And those are discussions that we can have. And so you have this pressure coming upon us. Even the pressure to take sides. You know, we have the political scene, you have the Democrats and the Republicans, and you watch what's happening, you follow what they believe, and you discover that maybe we take sides. And is that all right? Is that what Jesus taught? You know, can I claim to be non-resistant but get caught up in those kinds of discussions? And as we watch the scene, we discover that, you know, we do favor law and order. We realize that the lack of law and order only leads to more lawlessness, and evil abounds more and more. And so we do favor law and order. We do favor an administration that recognizes God as a creator God. We do favor an administration that recognizes God's creation and gender and so on. But where's the line? And I'm not here to tell you that I have a line drawn, but I want to show you the scripture, what Jesus did. We want to look at examples of scripture and allow the word of God to speak to us. The question comes in, who do we listen to? You know, can we have a diet of news and media and remain firm in our suffering love doctrine? You know, can we read books and follow what the world offers and still keep that suffering love doctrine. You know, people talk about their rights, and as we observe things that are taking place, it's alarming. You know, actually, I think the Supreme Court just ruled here recently that that kind of was alarming a little bit on restrictions in churches in California. At the same time, they allow a lot of other things. And so, to where, how do we get pulled into that political move, or that political talk, or that, you know, there's questions that come to mind. What we see and hear can become the gateway to what we love and worship. It's very sobering to think about that. What we see and hear and what we feed on can be the gateway to what we love and worship. And the two kingdom doctrine is what we want to look at a little later. Many voices trying to influence our thinking. And 2 Corinthians talks about that. It talks about, I believe this is pertaining to what comes into the church, but I think it can be in our society. I just want to read what 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 says, "For such as false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So he's talking about Satan, the deception of Satan, and how the religious voices can come out, and there can be a lot of deception in that also. So who we listen to really, really matters. You know, I had to think of our Sunday school lesson on how Joash, he just simply made that choice to listen to the princes that came to him to visit him. And they respected him, and they bowed in obeisance, and he listened to them, and it influenced the outcome of the kingdom and also his end. And so sometimes I think maybe in our desire to actually want to know, and we want to get it right, we have to be careful what sources we go to learn and to get it right. It reminds me of a story of a woman that was riding a train one time in the Midwest. She was with her little child, and she was unfamiliar with the territory. It was in a winter storm, and she wanted to stop at a particular station, and she was not quite sure if she was comfortable in knowing which station the Red Rock station was. And so she kept telling the guardsman that, reminding him that, I want to get off at the Red Rock station. And so she was on edge, and they were traveling through the Midwest, and suddenly the train stopped. And one of the passengers said that, "Well, this is your station. You can get off." And she did. And 45 minutes later, when they did stop at the Red Rock station, the guardsman called out for the woman to get off. And they said, "Well, she got off back there." And he said, "Oh, my, that was a mistake. She's not going to live out there. She's going to die." And he was distraught because he said, "I assured her that I would tell her which station to get off. And when they did a search, they found her, and she was dead, and the child was still living." Now, and the reason I tell you that story, in her intense desire to make sure she gets off at the right station, she took advice from the wrong people. And so my burden this morning is that we stick to the Word of God. There's all kinds of things that you can get. I just for interest to see a little bit what's out there, I got a book in the mail that talks about how Christians should vote. And this Christian writer went on to explain how we as Christians, and it's our duty to vote. And he had a lot of good arguments. And I don't recommend you taking reading that book, but there's a lot of that material out there, and it can be very deceptive. The danger of minimizing the doctrine of the suffering love doctrine, the non-resistance. Another thing it undermines is, as I it comes up on my phone quite often, that we can rate our present president, Trump. Do you disapprove of him, or do you approve of him? Just by a stroke of a click of a finger, I could do a rating, what I think. And that's how close it's getting to us. Now, I wouldn't go register to vote, but could I just somehow maybe let them know that I approve of some things or disapprove? And the same thing is coming up for Biden. And I just share this for caution, brothers and sisters. You know, our younger generation needs to know where we stand. I need to know where we stand. Because if it just, I don't know, I never clicked on it. I'm not sure where it would take me. You know, what the steps would be, how far it would go. Just a stroke of a finger can do it. Well, God has something to say about this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to follow after carefully. Matthew 5, I'm just going to pick out some verses. Read them carefully. Matthew 5, verse 21, I would like you to follow after. And these are Jesus' words speaking to us. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say it to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Let's jump over to verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Let's go to the next one, is 33. And again I say, again ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Now, these two phrases that I want to point out is that ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. What's he talking about? Of old time of what? Just somebody's book that they wrote? Somebody's message that was given? Some old timer that wrote something down? Absolutely not. Let's go to Exodus. And he's talking about the old time. Exodus 21, he's talking about what God wrote down. Exodus 21, verse 22. This is the law. And if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge determined. And if mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. I want to go to Leviticus. Leviticus 24. These verses are very self-explanatory. Leviticus 24, verse 19. And if a man calls a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. So here we have what Jesus is talking about. It hath been said. This is what Jesus is referring to. Let's go to Deuteronomy, my last one, chapter 19. I'm just going to break in at verse 16, Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witnesses be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So that's what Jesus was talking about. It hath been said. Now Jesus doesn't only tell us to not do eye for eye. He tells us to replace it with something. And that's why we talked about suffering love. So if you go to Matthew 5, back to Matthew 5, and I want to read verses 38 to 48. Matthew 5, 38. And ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. See, it's not just walking away to prevent the person from doing harm. It's actually turning the other cheek. And if any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, as you look at the scenes in our country, and you look at the national scenes, you look at the governments of the world, and you read what Jesus says, it becomes clear. We could just close the service and we would know where we stand, should we not, on non-resistance. You know, this is a high calling. It's a calling of separation. It's for the called out ones. But the question is raised, did Jesus have the right to change what we just read? Where did Jesus get his authority to say, it hath been said? And actually, one of those verses said, I am the Lord in the Old Testament. And here Jesus comes along and he says, it hath been said, but I say unto you. There's a drastic shift, a drastic change. Where did Jesus get that authority? Does Jesus hold that authority to do that? Of course he did. We know that. But how do we know? Well, I like what Jesus, what God told Jesus at his baptism. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's a scripture that's profound. You see the Heavenly Father looking down and putting his blessing on his son. And you look at John, there's another verse, John 14, verse 10. And you don't need to turn there, but 14, verse 10 says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then you also have John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So there we have it. Jesus said, listen, when I say it hath been said, but I say unto you, God, my heavenly Father, gave me that message and that commandment. So this is the new covenant that we're looking at this morning, the New Testament covenant. And he's saying the reason, he says, if you want to be part of my kingdom, you have to join up with this covenant, this non-resistant covenant. So I want to ask you, Jesus says that we're to love our enemies. Have you ever seen on a public school sign or on a government building or on a billboard where the military is advertising their Air Force or their appeal to join the Air Force or appeal to join the Army? Have you ever seen that a slogan that says, love your enemies? I've never seen it. It's because it's a different kingdom. But I say unto you, love your enemies. It's part of the new life, a new doctrine. Now, the doctrine of non-resistance, is that an Anabaptist doctrine? Is that a Mennonite doctrine? No, it's not. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the Anabaptists and the Mennonites have joined in that. We believe that. We enter into relationship with our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus, and therefore we become non-resistant. It's not our doctrine. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Suffering love and non-resistance is Christ's doctrine. He's our good shepherd. We are his sheep. We follow him. He's the shepherd of our souls. A few principles we want to look at. The first one is a two-kingdom principle that I mentioned somewhat in passing. Go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 33. Just a little story of Jesus before Pilate. Jesus makes some profound statements here. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Then I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So it's very clear, the two kingdom concept. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So this morning I asked you, do you hear the voice of Jesus? If you're part of his kingdom, you will hear his voice. And you will understand the two kingdom concept. And you will endeavor to understand that concept and that doctrine. Jesus says, my kingdom is not here. It's not from the earth. My kingdom is not from earth. It's not. My kingdom came from heaven. So where is God's, where is Christ's kingdom today? It's with the people of God. His kingdom, see, his kingdom is not per nation. The United States isn't the kingdom of Christ. It's the kingdom of Christ is the church of Jesus Christ. It's people that belong to him, the people that have a relationship with him. The kingdom dwells within us. It's within our hearts. It's not by kingdom or by nation or by race. It's in our hearts when we accept him. History tells us the early church, the first 200 years of the early church, it was they did not allow their members to be involved in politics or in governments. Did a little research on that, and that was very interesting. I actually had some printed out a little bit, some of the statements that were made, and the first three centuries, no Christian writing which has survived to our time condoned Christian participation in war. Some Christians held that for them, all bloodshed, whether as soldiers or executioners, was unlawful. The shedding of blood on the battlefield, the death sentence, the law courts, and so on, they cannot be part of. Just recently, our federal government did some death sentences. Came from, not from the state, came from the federal government, right from the White House. And they mentioned that in their writings, that in the early church, they did not allow their members to be part of administrations in governments. It wasn't until the Constantine made Christianity the favored religion in the empire, and the destructive process began to merge religious authority of the church with political judicial powers of the state. And that changed. And that's why we have what we have today. We have a lot of churches that are very political. It was not always like that. In the days of the early church, it was not that. History tells us that. And it lines up with Scripture, what Jesus taught. How could I be part of the government and put a death sentence on somebody and still love my enemies? How could I go actively be involved in killing terrorists when Jesus says, love your enemies? The two kingdom concept. Jesus had pressure to establish an earthly kingdom. We can look at a little incident here in Luke chapter 4. Well, actually, Luke 4, we're not going to go to John 6. Luke 4 is a temptation of Jesus, and where Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, and it was a temptation, and Jesus did not yield to that temptation. But I want to look at John 6:14. And here we have a pressure that Jesus had to become in the political scenes. He says, and those men which, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth a prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when he went to the mountain alone, he went to pray. But here we had this pressure. And Jesus also had other opportunities to get involved politically. I don't know if I read anywhere where Jesus gave his opinions of what was taking place in the political scenes of his day. If you can find it, I would welcome it. But every time he got questioned, he would say, well, pay your taxes. I don't read anywhere, I'm going to say it again, I don't read anywhere where Jesus got involved politically, speaking politically of what was happening. Romans occupied the Jewish communities and were rulers over the Jews. I don't see Jesus entering into those kinds of discussions. And I take that to heart because it's very easy for me to enter into discussion, political discussions. And I'm wondering where that fits in with Jesus and what he was teaching. He had numerous opportunities to weigh in on political scenes. Jesus' kingdom was a kingdom of suffering and submission. The two kingdoms becomes very clear in Christ's teaching. The next one I'm going to look at is the Spirit of Christ is not of this world. You go to Luke chapter 9. We have a little situation that happened with his disciples. With James and John. And they felt like this would be a situation that they could call down fire and take care of the problem that was at hand. So you have Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did, or Elijah? And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So here we have James and John, and they're like, well, this certainly would be appropriate to call fire down and destroy these men. They're not giving reverence to Jesus. They're not accepting him. And Jesus said, this is the wrong spirit. This is not my spirit. That's earthly spirit. And yes, it did happen in Elijah's time in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 1. The wrong spirit of retaliation, the spirit of defending self, desiring to kill. And Jesus said, I come to seek and to save. Jesus is knocking on the door this morning. Come to me. He's welcomed them. He said, I give life. I'm searching out the lost. A total different teaching them what you would get in basic training in the military. Basic training, most everybody that joins the military needs to go through basic training. There's a small list of people that don't, doctors and so on, chaplains. But they teach their soldiers to kill, to call fire down, so to speak. And Jesus says, I've come to save them. I'm just giving you a foundation for non-resistance and why we believe in the two-kingdom concept. Back in 1990, it was when the first Gulf War was. Some of you are not even old enough to remember that. Norman Schwarzenegger was the leader. And he made this statement. He's the one that led them into Iraq in 1990. He says, professional soldiers understand that war means killing people. War means maiming people. War means families left without fathers and mothers. Is that what Jesus taught? Obviously not. The words of Jesus, resist not evil, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. 2001, we had the World Trade Centers come down. George W. Bush stood on the rubble of the Trade Centers with a bullhorn, and he said a statement that went all over the nation. It really, patriotism rose to heights that I'd never seen before. And this is a statement he said, the people who knocked these buildings down will hear all of us soon. That's retaliation. That's a different kingdom than Christ's kingdom. That's returning evil for evil. And I there's basically three ways that we can relate to life and how we respond to life. And the first one is return evil for good. There's people that do that. You can do good and they'll return evil. And then you have this the other way is evil for evil. You hit me, I hit back. Maybe a little harder. But then there's a divine way to, and that's human. That comes at birth. That comes with little children. If you take my toy, I'm going to grab your toy. It's just that nature. That's human nature. But there's a divine nature that Jesus wants to plant into our hearts, and that is return good for evil. That's divine. And nations of this world cannot do that. The strength of a nation oftentimes is their military. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those that take advantage of us. You know, you think of all that's going on, the deception and some of those things that going on with this COVID-19 thing, and you know, it can get us somewhat stirred up and indignation. Jesus says, pray for them that despitefully use you, take advantage of you, and persecute you. And he says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. The next point, the last point I have. The weapons of Christ are not of this world. Go to 2 Corinthians. We want to look at this, 2 Corinthians 10. Those are weapons that we have, that Christ, his kingdom have. They're not of this world. Here the other year, there's a game warden stopped in at our shop. And he come in there and he had business to do. But as I looked at him and his garb and the things that he had on, he looked like he was part of a SWAT team. I never saw so many things on one person, self-protection and things, devices to restrain people. And those were his weapons. And if you join the military, they give you a weapon that becomes your personal weapon. You use that weapon. It's your friend because it may save your life. But take another life. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, the Christian's weapons, what are the weapons that you and I need to have? As we live this suffering, love, non-resistance doctrine, what are the weapons that we have? How do they look? You know, I told you how the game warden looked when he came in. How does a Christian look? What kind of weapons do we have? There's a huge list of weapons that we have. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. I would call that a weapon. A soft answer turns away wrath. The Bible talks about being a peacemaker. You know, somebody that can walk into a situation where there's unrest, and they can walk in and they can somehow defuse that and be a peacemaker. A lot of after a war, usually they send peacekeeping forces in, but those peacekeeping forces have a lot of ammunition on them. That's how they keep peace. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Peacekeeping, peacemaker. What about patience? What about kindness? What about forgiveness? You know, there's many a hardened soldier was disarmed of his carnal weapon by forgiveness and love. And you read the stories of the martyrs, hardened soldiers that would persecute and abuse people. And because of the martyrs' love and the martyrs' prayers for them and the martyrs' non-retaliation, disarmed those hard-hearted men. And they broke down and had tears and actually joined the ranks of Christ's kingdom. The weapons of Christ disarm the enemies of the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Another example that I want to look at in closing of where weapon was used in Acts chapter 12. You can turn there. The weapon of prayer. Acts chapter 12, we have the story. And about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now you have this little story how James was taken, he was killed, and Herod liked what it did to him. He gave him a few points, a few ego things with the Jews, and so he felt like he can take Peter, and his intention was, I believe, to kill him. And Peter was put in prison. I have a little trouble with my voice. Excuse me. Now Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church, church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison, and he smote Peter in the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise, up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind thy sandals," and so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is an angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So you have this story, how this church came together and prayed. And they prayed for Peter. Now, do you believe that this church had some kind of revelation that Peter was going to be delivered? I don't think so. I think they saw the need and the pressure was on. They saw the need to pray for Peter, pray for the church. And they gathered together and they were praying. And it says it was many people gathered together praying for the cause. But I don't believe they had a prayer revelation that if they pray that this is going to happen. Or they would have been prepared to meet Peter. They first couldn't believe it. They were like, nah, this is an angel. You're out of your senses, Rhoda. You're dreaming. But because these people gathered together and prayed, God was able to miraculously, the angel came and delivered Peter. Now, you could ask the question, why didn't God do that for James? Well, God in his providential, God, everybody has their time that God takes them home. And it was time for God to allow James to be going to go home with him. But God had further work for Peter, and God delivered Peter from prison. And this is a weapon that we have today, a weapon of prayer. Pray for our governments. Pray for our national leaders. Pray for those that are in authority. And I have to confess that I'm weak with that. It's easier for me to criticize and talk about what the things I don't agree with and the alarming things that are taking place. But, you know, we should be praying for those people that are rioting. They need Jesus. Those people, they're full of anger. They're full of wrong desires. The weapons of Christ are not of this world. First Peter 2. My closing verses I want to read. 1 Peter 2:19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if ye were buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. This is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I hope that we can get a picture that there's two different kingdoms. In the next sermon, I want to bring it a little closer home. The doctrine of non-resistance and how it affects relationships within our brotherhood, within our marriages, within our communities. And Jesus This is the doctrine of Jesus. He said, but I say unto you. And he said, remember? He said, I'm not speaking my own words. I'm speaking the words of my Heavenly Father. Let's kneel for prayer.